We're going to look this morning at the Lord Jesus's promise to send the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. Well, at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, if you'd like just to go there, if you've got your Bibles open, if you haven't, not a bad idea if you don't mind, but otherwise, please feel free to listen. In verse 3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he's talking about the place he's going to prepare in heaven, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Well, from our perspective, it was quite clear he's talking about going to heaven, that he was going to leave in his Father's house and many mansions, and he was going to prepare, "I go to prepare a place for you," in verse 2. But it seems that not everybody understood that. And it would seem because Thomas asked him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Seems that Thomas was still expecting him. In fact, he was going on a journey to establish his kingdom in a neighboring city or neighboring country. But of course, we know that he was mistaken. Perhaps wonder how he could have been so mistaken, but we must remember that at that time they thought the Messiah was going to come and re-establish the kingdom that David had when he ruled those hundreds of years before. But in fact, of course, the Lord is talking about a spiritual kingdom, going to heaven, which will be so much better. So I hope we're all looking forward to going there. Well, last week, the Lord, we saw that the Lord Jesus had put in place a means of communicating with him. I don't know if some of you have seen the film Home Alone. And there, a little boy was left on his own and he was beset upon by burglars, and he managed to see them all off. I'm sure we'd all, in our fantasies, like to be that little boy. But one of the problems there was that there wasn't a line of communication with his parents. So he couldn't just ring them up and say, "Help, what do I do? Daddy, I've got these people at the door." He was left to his own devices. And if you were to go away on holiday, I know many of us do go away on holiday, sometimes not all the family can go together. So there'll be a way of communicating. When I was in Sri Lanka, my companion, he arranged a time each evening to speak to his wife on WhatsApp. And so it's a normal thing to do, isn't it, amongst families. And so perhaps we shouldn't be surprised to find that the Lord Jesus did exactly the same thing. It might seem a bit strange because we're all used to praying. And prayer, of course, is something that the Lord Jesus encouraged his disciples to do. He taught them the Lord's Prayer early on during the Sermon on the Mount, at the beginning of his ministry. So praying should have been second nature to the disciples. And we know the Lord Jesus used to get up very early and he'd go off into the mountains to pray. Well, if you struggle to pray in your room because you're falling asleep, well, I must admit that's something that I have to struggle with, well, go out and walk. And if there aren't hills, well, you can walk along the river bank or wherever else it is. But the important thing is that we should be a praying people. And so we saw that the Lord Jesus set up this line of communication. He was going, but he didn't want to think that he was leaving, deserting the disciples. And it often feels like that. I don't know if any of you have mourned, but I know some of you have known death. In a sense, we all probably all have, haven't we? Whether it's someone of our own generation, the next generation, or two generations, whether it's our grandparents, whether it's one of our parents, perhaps it might be a spouse, a husband or wife, maybe a brother or sister or a cousin, but we've all known loss, haven't we? And you feel bereft because you can't talk to that person, you can't communicate with them anymore. There's a lovely verse actually in the Psalms that says, "When my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." And we do have that promise, don't we? That we're in the Lord, we're never left bereft. But it feels like that when one of our loved ones is taken, and I have mentioned very sadly the sudden death of Colin Hart and how that must have made the people in the Christian Institute feel deserted by the person really who was the driving force of that organization. But of course, we know the Lord will sustain them. But here we have the Lord has established this line of communication, and he said to them that if you ask anything in my name, it was as it were the passport to prayer was to ask in the name of Jesus. And if you are going off somewhere, you know, we all have to have passports, don't we, these days? That's gone are the days where you can forget your passport and go and get them to let you through anyway. It used to happen occasionally, but now without a passport, that's it. And the passport means that you are traveling in the name of King Charles. He's given you, as it were, your pass to go into other countries because he's arranged it through his government that you can travel to that country. Well, the Lord Jesus is there, and if you've got trouble, you'll go to the embassy. And in his name, you'll get help from the embassy because you belong to his kingdom. Well, the same is true in a spiritual sense, that we pray in the name of Jesus. And we saw last week that anything we ask for, that's amazing, isn't it? But I say anything you ask for, you might have some things that you want, but the Lord knows aren't very good for you. For example, you may, I don't know what your favorite chocolate is. Some of us, I remember a friend of mine who's now rather high in the Church of England, used to eat 6 Mars bars a day. I don't know how he managed 6 Mars bars, but I think if he was to pray for 6 Mars bars every day of his life, I don't think that prayer would be answered, do you? Because it's not good for you, and all his teeth would fall out, and he'd put on lots of weight. So it's not asking for everything, is it? It's asking in the name of Jesus. We're asking in his name. So we're asking, as it were, for the things that he would ask for. And anything the Lord Jesus asked for was always granted. And you'll remember that the Lord Jesus was always concerned for others. And so his prayers were always focused on others. I don't know whether our prayers are more focused on others than they are on ourselves. But do you remember when Paul was at Ephesus, and just before he left them, he quoted a saying of the Lord Jesus that, in fact, we don't find in the Gospels, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the principle, then, that we pray, isn't it? We pray in that principle, loving our neighbour as ourselves, more concerned with our neighbour than we are on ourselves, more concerned that our neighbour will be blessed than we will be blessed ourselves. And in fact, our blessing will come from seeing our neighbour blessed because we see our prayers for our neighbour answered. I don't know if you're praying like that, but if not, it's worth thinking about that. Why are my prayers perhaps not answered? Well, there's a very simple answer which James gives in James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong things, the wrong motive, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So we mustn't do that. We mustn't pray just for ourselves. Well, that's where we got to last week. Just excuse me, please. And now we will move on, because he goes on to say, before he tells them that he's going to send them another comforter, first of all, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And let's consider that for a moment. The disciples had shown their sorrow that the Lord Jesus was leaving them. And it's true, isn't it, that if we are parted, I used to have to go to a boarding school. Not a good moment saying goodbye to my parents. I was very sorry to see them disappear down the driveway. And I'm sure you've all had similar experiences where you've had to say goodbye to someone you love, your parents or whatever. And you're looking forward to seeing them again, but the tears roll down your cheeks. And that's what it was like for the disciples. And that showed our love for our parents and for others where you have parted. But it's not the whole story, is it? Because we can show our love emotionally towards our parents. But sometimes our parents might think, a little bit of cupboard love here, and think, you're showing me great affection, but is it really because you love me? Or is it because you want something from me? I fear we probably all know about that. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, it's not enough just to have an emotional attachment to me. If you love me, show it by your actions. Keep my commandments. And that's why we read from Exodus chapter 31. We could have read the Ten Commandments, but I was struck by Exodus chapter 31, the focus on the Lord's Day. And if we're going to keep the Lord's commands, in a sense, that's what an essential one, isn't it? Because this is his day. This isn't a day for us to go to Tesco's and Sainsbury's. It's not the day to be booking our holiday or the other things that we do, doing our homework. It's not the day for it. Got 6 days to do that, and you've got one day, this day, for the Lord's Day. And how are we doing in setting aside this day for his worship? The whole day, from the beginning when we get up, perhaps trying not just to set the alarm clock a bit later, but thinking, I've got more time today to give to the Lord than I have on a normal day during the week. And so, friends, the point is we have got to be thinking about doing the things that the Lord has told us to do. Matthew Henry, I'm sorry, just 1 minute, please. Matthew Henry made this point. In difficult times, our care concerning the events of the day should be swallowed up in our care concerning the duty of the day. In other words, we should be less concerned about the worries of our day and more concerned about doing our duty on the day. So don't let's be ruled by emotions, but rather we need to be ruled by duty. Our duty to the Lord, which will inevitably mean our duty to one another. That's what the second half of the Ten Commandments are all about. They're all about our duty to our neighbor. And the Lord Jesus summed them up, didn't he? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to put our neighbor before us, and of course, put God before all things. And so rather than just doing what we feel like doing, we should always be looking to see what our duty is. And duty is set out by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Let me just read that to us. But which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. Do you look back on a day and you think, do you feel rather satisfied and pleased with yourself? I wonder what I'm going to get now. I've been such a good boy or girl, whatever it is. I'm going to be rewarded by my parents. Do you rather say, I've done my duty? Or I've done my duty, and that's all. Likewise, do you just say, look, I'm an unprofitable child. I don't deserve anything from my parents. I've just done my duty today. That's the Christian attitude. Did you know that? One, probably we all fail them. But it is the Christian attitude. So in verse 16, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples what he is going to do for them when he has gone, how he's going to set up this line of communication. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Do you notice that rather key word, another comforter? That suggests that there's been a comforter before the Holy Spirit. And of course, that comforter was the Lord Jesus himself. You see, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, he was the promise given in the Old Testament. And the promise given in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament, the promise was the Lord Jesus. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Two persons of the Godhead. Remember that. The Holy Spirit, as much God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think somehow we're not as well off as the disciples were because they had the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. We only had the Holy Spirit. Not true. As we can see, in fact, as we saw last week, you'll do more because the Comforter will come. And in verse 16, so he says he will pray to the Father and give you another Comforter. I mentioned that he says another Comforter. You know, another word for the Lord Jesus is the same Greek word, Comforter. Translated in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, as advocate. If you just like to turn, I'll turn there and read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when the Lord Jesus said, I will ask for another comforter, he's saying, this comforter, me, I'm going, don't worry, I'm sending you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. So, have you thought of him, this other comforter, as the replacement, a complete replacement for the Lord Jesus? And just as the Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father, as we've just seen from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate to us. He comes down to point all of God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he is properly described as the vicar of Christ. Now, you're more used to, if you know anything about Roman Catholicism, the Pope. I'm sorry to say, blasphemously taking that title for himself. But it is blasphemy because it is a title only due to the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, in the place of Christ. We do have one who stands in the place of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we see that the Father is the giver of the blessing, he's a giver of the Holy Spirit. The Father sent his Son to be the Saviour, and he has sent the Spirit to be our Comforter. And we mustn't forget also that the Son also sends the Comforter in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter will come, whom I will send unto you, but the Father is the prime agent. The Son is the secondary agent, but we read in the creeds that the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Third, we see how this blessing, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, is obtained. It's by the intercession, the prayers of the Lord Jesus. I will pray the Father, I'll ask the Father. In verse 14, you just go back there, he said that he will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He was saying, if you ask anything of me, I will do it. And now he's saying, I will ask the Father for it. I think what we see here is the Lord Jesus showing that he's both God and man. As God, he can do anything he likes because he's God. But as man, He prays to God. And don't forget, there is now a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still a man. There'll always be a man in the glory, a glorified man. And so he is both our king, and as our king, he'll do anything. He will do anything that the disciples asked him. But as our priest, he makes intercession. He is our mediator. He is the one that comes between us and God. And so he said, I'll ask my Father. This is his office. You see, the Holy Spirit is given as a fruit of his reward on the cross. You see, when he died on the cross, he was rewarded. His reward was God's people. Was his people, his bride. That was the reward from Calvary, from going to the cross. You and I are his reward. Isn't that remarkable? If you are a Christian, you are the reward of Christ's labors on the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes as a fruit, as one of the benefits of what he achieved on the cross for you and I. You see, I will not leave you comfortless. We saw when we were singing that psalm this morning, that first psalm, that God does everything for us. The Lord Jesus has prepared everything. He's done everything for you and me to get us to heaven. And this is as a result of his death, his victory at the cross. And as a result of his victory on the cross, he was given the Holy Spirit. And we read in, I think, Psalm 61, and he gave gifts to men. And this is the greatest gift of them all. And so we see in his priestly role. You see, he is our great high priest. He made the sacrifice not of a bull that someone produced and put on the altar, but of himself. Remember that John the Baptist described him as God's lamb. No one else's lamb, God's lamb. He came to present his own body on the cross for all of God's people. Have you believed that? Is he your high priest? Have you made him your high priest because you've believed in him and his sacrifice as the way to the Father, as your way to heaven? There is no other way. And we see next that this blessing continues forever. In verse, just going back to verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. Well, this means that the Holy Spirit will never be taken away. He was there with the disciples right up until their death. And it's true for us as well, isn't it? There's that verse in Psalm 48, verse 14, which should be very familiar to you now. This God is our God. He will be with us even unto death. The Holy Spirit is with God's people, even to their death. So he will abide with you forever. And it didn't just apply to the disciples, but to all people, all of God's people, for all ages to come. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul spoke about speaking about the Antichrist and saying that that there's a restrainer on the Antichrist. He speaks of him that letteth until he be taken out of the way, that there was one who restrained this man of lawlessness until he be taken out of the way. And some people think that that is the Holy Spirit. That can't be right. The Holy Spirit will not be taken away before, while God's people are still on earth, because there's no way otherwise for God's people to become God's people, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. This means that we always have one to comfort us. And so when we, as we've already said, when we lose comforts in this world, friends, relatives, possessions, even livelihoods for the sake of the gospel, we have a comforter to take their place. And he is better than anything that this world provides. It's much better to have the peace of the Lord Jesus in your heart by the Holy Spirit than it is to have everything that this world offers. Because people who have everything that this world offers still end up not being happy. But he who's a Christian can have nothing, but he's got Christ. He's got everything, as we'll be seeing tonight when we look at the Proverbs. So these consolations will be with the Christian forever, because the Christian is given pleasures forevermore. So in other words, it goes beyond just this life. It's a wonderful thing. All the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings, yes, they begin in this life, but they find their real fruition, their real fulfillment in heaven itself. Well, in addition to being given another comforter, the Lord Jesus promises the Spirit of truth, whom you know, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. First, he tells us that the comforter is the Spirit. So his work is a spiritual work, worked in our hearts, worked in our souls. So it's an invisible work. We don't hear his voice literally as we heard the Lord Jesus' voice. Secondly, he's the Spirit of truth, and therefore he will teach the truth, enlightening the minds and strengthening and confirming our belief in the truth and our love of the truth. You see, the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, they were led astray by idols. And the Jews were all led astray by tradition, empty tradition. But the Christian is led into the truth of God. You see, the devil will always say, oh, religion's so boring. It's just a list of things of do-nots. But it's not true. See, Christianity's only list, the only thing it tells us not to do, are those things that will rob us of the blessings of God. And so if you want the blessings of God, you follow the precepts, you follow the duties, you follow his commands. In keeping them, there's great reward. There's a blessing that the Holy Spirit brings to us, the peace of God in our hearts, worth all that the world can offer us. And we see the distinction between believers and this world. You see, we are heirs of another kingdom. Our kingdom's not in this world. Our passport is a heavenly passport. We're citizens of heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And that's why we mustn't expect the world to love us and the things that we stand for. It hates them, and we see that sadly all around us. The tragedy of those who remain in the world is that they're devoted to its pleasures and they can't receive its truth. You see, there's a spirit of this world, and the spirit of this world stands in direct opposition to the Spirit of God. Now we have received, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So where the spirit of the world has captured a man's soul, he's not going to be interested in the spirit, in the things of God, in the Spirit of God. So finally, the best knowledge of the Spirit is by experience. The Lord Jesus said, you know him, for he dwelleth with you. And this was a reference, I believe, really to the Lord Jesus. You see, you know him because he dwelleth with you. He dwelt in the Lord Jesus, who was dwelling with them. And there was an element in which they had experienced the Holy Spirit, because none of them could have believed without the working of the Holy Spirit. But he was not there in all his fullness. Now, there are some who I believe, as I did, misapplied this verse. And they say, well, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. And when you receive this second blessing, then he is in you. I don't believe that is what this verse is saying. The Christian, when he becomes a Christian or she becomes a Christian, receives the Holy Spirit, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can become a Christian. And you have the fullness of God in you when you become a Christian. You have the Comforter in you. But at that time, he was not present in the same way he was after Pentecost. And that's why it's said he is with you, primarily speaking about the Lord Jesus, the first Comforter. But he would be in you because when the Holy Spirit came, as we've said, being the Holy Spirit, he works in the people. The Lord Jesus was outside with them, the Holy Spirit in them. So I hope that is clear for us. And finally, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a unique gift for Christ's disciples and not to the world. That is, I believe, the hidden manna and the white stone we read about in Revelation 2, verse 17. You know, there is a wonderful blessing that only Christians will have. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written. Every Christian is a newborn creature. We all have our names written in the book of life. And so I have to ask, finally, is your name written in the book of the Lamb's book of life? Well, you might say, I don't know. But you will know if you've believed on the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you believed on him for the forgiveness of your sins? And so is the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, living in your heart, as he will do, as he's promised to do, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, after all, is the means of that belief, and he is the means of supporting you through your Christian life. May the Lord Jesus bring us all to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and that knowledge of the Comforter who comes with the message of the gospel. Amen. Amen.